Well, Hearts, glad you've joined us today in this edition of Challenge. And before we get into the message today, which is entitled Adversity, if you haven't noticed, you're up against adversity. Every day of the world of your life as a believer priest, as a child of God in the kingdom of God, you are up against adversity. Adversity occurs at the individual level, the local church level, and the national level, which is why I'm asking you to join myself and countless others this coming Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, December the 1st, in our consort prayer for the month of December. Folks, hear my heart. We need prayer. We need people who will come together collectively and corporately across denominational lines, across racial lines, and just come together as the family of God before the throne of God in intercessory prayer on behalf of this nation and the kingdom of God in this nation. I make no bones about it. I'm asking God to bring correction to corporate America, to every expression of corporate America that is pandering to sin, that is funding a sinful lifestyle, that is promoting a sinful lifestyle. I'm asking God to bring correction, whatever that means, bring correction. But then I'm also asking God to bring correction to the church. It is not the will of God. Listen, the Word of God says if we pray anything in accordance with His will, He hears us. It is not His will that corporate America and the church should compromise with sin, should promote sin, should fund ungodly lifestyles. I am asking God to diminish, damage, and destroy the impact and affluence and the effect of gay pride on the nation. I want you joining me as we go before the throne of God in intercessory prayer this Sunday evening, 7 p.m. Go to our website, challengeministries.com. Click on Listen at the top of the page. Then come down and click on 24/7 streaming. At 10 minutes to 7, I will start playing music softly while you prepare your heart to pray. Then at exactly 7 p.m., I'll announce the first item for prayer. Give you some 7 to 8 minutes to pray that item of prayer while I play music softly in the background. Then I will close that item of prayer out with prayer, announce the next item for prayer, and in 50 minutes, we'll cover 5 issues facing our nation and the church today. Then we'll take the last 10 minutes of that 1 hour together. We'll pray for you, your concerns, your burdens, and your problems. That's this coming Sunday evening, 7 p.m. Now let's go to today's message, Adversity. And by the way, this message was preached back during the pandemic. But everything that I said that day is true this day. And once again, understand this. Some messages are easier to preach than other messages. Every message has to be truth based on the Word of God. But if you're going to deal with truth, you've got to deal with reality. Reality is not always nice. Reality is not always pretty. Reality is not always pleasant. But reality is reality. I've entitled this Adversity. Going into it, let me tell you that there will be some of you who will not be pleased with what you hear. But it needs to be said. It needs to be said at this time in this forum. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn your Bible, if you would. We're going to use Job chapter 5 and verse 7 as a starting point. Job chapter 5 and verse 7. It reads thusly, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. What's he saying? Just as surely as sparks fly upward, man is going to meet adversity. Just as surely as sparks fly upward, man is going to meet adversity. The difference is how each of us handle the adversity that we meet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know how this message has weighed on my heart. You know how I have waited for your timing. And you know the conflict in some respects, Lord. And Lord, I'm just asking you, Holy Spirit, to anoint me to teach this under your enablement, your empowerment. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to put a check in my spirit where I need a check, a guard over my lips where I need a guard. I do not want to speak unadvisedly. I want to speak that which you want to have spoken. I'm asking you to anoint me, Holy Spirit, to teach it, and for those who will hear it, and these who do hear it, to take carefully what they hear, embrace truth, and be prepared better than ever before to meet the adversity of this day and the adversity yet to come. And this I ask in Christ Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. And I talk about adversity. May I suggest to you that in the days to come, multitudes will have the opportunity to find out how they will handle adversity. Some of you are already discovering how you handle adversity. And yet there's more adversity to come. There are some dark clouds on the horizon of our nation, some dark clouds of adversity that you need to be prepared to handle. And you have to understand, there are no exceptions. There are no exceptions. Both the godly and the ungodly face adversity. Both the godly and the ungodly face adversity. For example, David. David was a man after God's own heart. How did he become a man after God's own heart? He repented. He acknowledged his sin. He recognized his sin. He repented of his sin. And because he acknowledged his sin, recognized it, repented, the Word of God tells us that he became a man after God's own heart. David met adversity, even in his own family. One of his sons tried to overthrow his throne, usurp the throne himself. He faced enemies in many areas, and he came through many times of adversity. And in it all and through it all, he grew. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, knew adversity. His message was rejected for the most part. He himself was rejected, dropped in a pit, ridiculed. Yes, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, faced adversity. The godly and the ungodly faced adversity. What about Paul the Apostle? Paul the Apostle certainly faced adversity. Stoned, imprisoned, jailed, run out of town. Paul knew what it was to face adversity. These were great men of God. What about Jesus, the Son of God? The Word of God tells us he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But he did the will of the Father. Jesus was God in the flesh, Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So you have to understand that adversity is a part of life, and what separates individuals is how they handle the adversity that they face. We're going to come back to the book of Job, and you think you know it so well, but I think maybe Job learned some lessons that perhaps many of us have not yet learned, or some have yet still to learn. We come to Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came in also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Where'd you come from? Then Satan asked the Lord and said, well, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. I've been around the world. I've been on the earth, walking up and down in it, seeing where I might gain some advantages, based on what he's saying, in the life of an individual, in the life of a nation. And the Lord said to Satan, well, Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and hates evil. Now, God was not saying that Job didn't have his flaws, but Job was a man with a heart for God. Job was a man who wanted to please God. Job was a man who wanted to obey God. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for nothing, for naught? Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house, about all that he has on every side? Have you not blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land?" And now Satan is going to put a challenge before the Lord. He said, "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord took the challenge. The Lord knew the heart of Job. He knows the end from the beginning. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself." Satan, you can destroy everything he owns. You can destroy everything that is his. "Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." You can't touch him. You can destroy everything he has, including his family. But I'm putting a restraint on you. You cannot touch his body. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Satan then systematic, if you will, set about destroying both Job, his family, and his wealth. Sometimes we don't understand these things. We don't understand Simon, Simon. Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. We don't understand this contest at times between the life of an individual in the kingdom of God and the enemy of God, Satan. But we just understand this, that God is good, God is omniscient, God is sovereign, and God has Satan on a leash, if you will. Satan can only go as far as God permits him to go. So Satan goes about systematically destroying both Job's family, his sons, his daughters, his sons-in-laws, his daughter-in-laws, and his wealth. You see that in Job chapter 1, verses 13 through 19. Then Job is made aware of the loss of his family and his wealth. They come and told him. They told him that everything has been wiped out, Job. All of your property, all of your substance, all your flocks, everything has been wiped out. Your sons and your daughters, their marriages, they're all dead. Everything has been wiped out. Job, you are wiped out. How did he respond? How did Job respond to this adversity of a magnitude that we can hardly comprehend? Job 1, chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, tore his clothes, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Tore his clothes in grief, shaved his head in grief, fell down upon the ground and worshiped. And then said this, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Everything I had, God gave me. I came out of my mother's womb naked. I'll return in such a way. The Lord gave me everything I had. The Lord's taken it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Would you be able to say that? Would you be able to say, in spite of the fact that you just lost everything you had and your family, could you say, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord"? In Job chapter 1 and verse 22, the Word of God says, "In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Job held fast his faith. Job held on to his faith. He held on to his spiritual integrity. He didn't murmur.
He didn't grumble. He didn't complain. He didn't feel sorry for himself, no. He held fast in his faith. He held fast in his spiritual integrity. I have no doubt that Job would do the same thing in the midst of a COVID-19 outbreak. I have no doubt that Job would be the same kind of man in a COVID-19 outbreak. Now we come to chapter 2 of Job in verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where you come from?" Satan answered, I've been going to and fro on the earth from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God, hates evil, and still, he holds his integrity, although you moved me against him to destroy him without cause." And Satan answered the Lord, "Yeah, skin for skin, all that a man has would he give for his life. But put forth your hand now, and touch his bone in his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but save his life." Satan, you can go ahead and do anything else you want to do to him. I'm giving you permission. Because I know his integrity. I know his character. I know his faith. I know the man. And Satan, I am giving you permission to go ahead and touch him in any way you want to, but you cannot take his life. He's in your hand, but save his life. So Satan went out from the forth of the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet unto his crown. He struck him with boils, horribly painful boils, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And Job sat down with a potsherd, a piece of pottery, if you will, to scrape himself. Because in scraping himself with that piece of pottery, it sort of changed the tenor of the pain, even though the pain was there, but it moved it around some. And he was doing something that kept his mind somewhat occupied. But he sits down and he starts scraping himself with a potsherd, a piece of pottery, just to, in some way, change the place of the pain, or in some way change the tenor of the pain. I want you to notice something here. Job was a man of righteousness. Job is a man of righteousness, and he's a man under satanic attack. Yes, he is a righteous, righteous, holy man, but he's under satanic attack. He's a man who has suffered the loss of everything he owned. Suffered the loss of everything. And he is a man of indescribable physical suffering. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've been there. Pain. Indescribable pain. That's where Job is. He's a man of indescribable physical suffering. And yet, in spite of it all, and in it all, and through it all, he held fast his integrity. He did not sin against God. He held his witness. He held on to his witness, and he held on to his integrity. Job understood something that many of us don't understand, or we come to it late in life. Job understood the benefits of adversity. Do you? Do I really? Do we really understand the benefits of adversity? Look in verse 9 of Job chapter 17. Job says, "The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger." Now that is his response to losing everything he had, all of his physical assets, his family, being stricken himself with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, And what is his response? The righteous shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Would you respond to that kind of adversity like that? Would you respond saying, there must be some benefit in all of this? There has got to be benefit in all this. What is he really saying? He is saying this: those who are truly righteous will not compromise when faced with adversity. Those who are truly righteous will not compromise, nor complain, or murmur and complain when they are stripped of their assets. Those who are truly righteous will accept whatever God permits in their lives without murmuring or complaining, without losing their integrity, and without destroying their witness. Those who are truly righteous will not compromise. Those who are truly righteous will grow stronger during periods of adversity. That's what he's saying here when he says the righteous shall hold on to his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Those who are truly righteous will not compromise when they're faced with adversity. Those who are truly righteous will grow stronger in adversity. It is as they stand in a time of adversity, it is as they stand and as they withstand, if you will, they grow stronger. Job understood that. In spite of all of the emotional, mental, spiritual, physical pain, he understood that. He understood that in adversity, they will stand, and it is as they withstand, they will grow stronger. I have some concerns about the church in this day in which we live. I have some concerns because I'm curious as to whether or not maybe the church has made a grave, grave mistake in giving in to the guidelines. Understand this. God will not violate your free will, and Satan will every chance he gets. God will not violate your free will, but Satan will violate your free will every chance he gets. And we see examples of this every day. What we're facing today in the way of adversity, they call them guidelines. Let me call it what it is. It's population control. It's population control. And you're giving into it. And the church is giving into it. You say, preacher, look, it's only a mask. It's only a mask. It's a piece of cloth. No, no. It's an exercise in control. Ah, but someone says, but it's for the common good. But any name you want to own it, it's an exercise in control. That's exactly what social distancing is. These are days of adversity for the church, if you haven't figured that out yet. If you have not yet figured it out, these are days of adversity for the church. And there are days of adversity for those who claim the name of Christ. You say, well, isn't it all for the common good? No, no. As a matter of fact, I just read a report that said they've discovered that masks in the lab were not as effective as they thought, and that tells us that masks in public are really not effective. They can be more effective in a controlled environment, but they're less effective in a non-controlled environment. And when you're out moving around, you're in a non-controlled environment, though they want to control the environment that you're in. Social distancing? Someone said, well, it's for the common good, isn't it? No. It is an exercise in control. Social distancing. I am amazed at the level of fear that I bump across just in meeting people in a place of business, standing to check out, whatever it may be. I'm amazed at the level of fear. Fear has done to this nation what force could never have done. Force could never have done it. But fear has done it. We're in days of adversity. I don't know how you're handling the adversity, and you've got more adversity to come. And I don't know how you're going to face that adversity. Once you stop and think about it, social distancing, well, it's just a matter of common good, is it? No. It's an exercise in control. What about the vaccination. I was sitting in a barbershop the other day getting a haircut, and I was watching different individuals talk about this Operation Warp, if you will, Warp Speed. They're trying to get a vaccination as quick as they can, and they have named it Operation Warp Speed. I have a question about the vaccination and some other men around the nation, some who aren't even preachers, are starting to raise the same issue. The moment I saw that, I had a tremor, if you will, in my spirit as I watched them talking about it and how they hope to have it implemented and everything. Is the vaccination going to become mandatory? Are they going to make masks a part of our lives for the rest of our lives? Are they going to make social distancing or try to make masks and social distancing a part of our lives for the rest of our lives? Will they make the vaccination mandatory? I fear the church has made a lot of mistakes with the guidelines. The question is she going to make more mistakes out of fear? I read just this morning where The Wharf, a big nightclub down in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, the owners of the club opened it up, and people went in there by the hundreds, and they were in there drinking and dancing and laughing, and I thought, isn't this weird? The devil's crowd gets together in the bar, and God's crowd sits home. I thought, isn't it interesting that a man who owns a bar, a nightclub, or the people who own it, whose license is at risk if they open the club in light of the fact that their license is at risk, and yet, how many pastors shut down? You see, they could pull the bartender or the nightclub owner's license. There's no license from the church to pull. We can't lose a license. We have a command. We have a duty. But here's a nightclub opening up and hundreds in there without masks. I noticed in the protesters, they have no mask. The demonstrators have no mask. I notice they're not even socially distancing, but oh, in the church, let's shut down the praise. Let's shut down the worship. Let's make sure we wear masks. Let's make sure that we hold the attendance to this amount of people. It's all about control, people of God, and you'd better wake up and realize what you are looking at before you lose any further, before you give more ground. Is the church going to make further mistakes? I am still convinced to this day that what should have happened, and I'm not putting anybody down, there are no catch-20 situations in the kingdom of God. There are no damned if you do and damned if you don't in the kingdom of God. No, the kingdom of God is obedience, faith. Faith, obedience. There is no substitute for obedience. And I'm convinced that every pastor, what we should have done, of course, we never shut down a challenge. We prayed. We had no liberty to shut down. We knew we could socially distance if we wanted to, but our people chose not to socially distance. We weren't walking in that fear, and we're still not walking in that fear. And if I had had a church of 20,000 people, my approach would have been this. I'd have said to the congregation, I know what the government is saying. I realize that the hygiene, that the virus is very contagious. I understand that. But I will be here. I'm called to be here. I'm called to stand here. I'm called to preach. I'm called to equip you and encourage you. I'm here to call you to prayer. And so according to your faith, come according to your faith. If you choose not to come, that's your decision. But if you choose to come, that's your decision. But the government should not make that decision for you, because if you let them make that decision for you, they will continue making other decisions for you. Is the church going to continue to make mistakes due to governmental pressure? Will she make further mistakes with a vaccine? Suppose, let your spiritual imagination take hold for just a moment. I've told you for years that Satan, his strategy is always two steps forward, and when he's confronted, one step backwards, but he still gained one step. And I've told you for years his strategy, his plan is, if you will, incrementally, a step at a time. You are watching that in your lifetime before your very eyes right now with the mask and the social distancing. And it could come to pass that they could, when they come with the vaccination, say, if you don't have the vaccination, shudder at this thought. You know, during the the pandemic, when the hospital said, no, we understand you have a loved one in intensive care. We have the medical community I'm talking about. The medical community said, we understand you have a loved one in intensive care. We understand they're dying, but we cannot permit you to come in and visit with them and comfort them and pray for them and touch them and give them comfort and peace because you may be a carrier. And you may bring something in here. Doctor's offices? Husband, you can come in if you've got an appointment, but leave your wife outside. Wife, you can come in if you have an appointment, but leave your husband outside. It was all control, people of God. Could it just be that at some point in time they might say, well, listen, once you get the vaccination, you get this identity card, and it proves you've had the vaccination. But understand this, without this identity card, you cannot get into certain places of service. Is that possible? I don't know. I'm not making a prophetic statement, but I'm raising the question because I have to raise the question for myself. How would I respond to that? How would I react to that? You see, if they make a vaccination mandatory, why, isn't that just another transitory step to the mark of the beast? Because we know that the mark of the beast is going to be mandatory. And without it, you cannot buy or sell. Listen, let me tell you something, dear hearts. There are powers at work right today that are trying to manipulate and are manipulating his whole system so that they can gain some control. And if they themselves are not in control, they want to control those who are in control. You have to understand what's really going on. Pull your head out of the sand. Look in the Word of God. Read the Word of God. And see what's going on and what is still going on. How much of your personal liberty have you already given up? How many of you resent that mask? And how many of us really don't apply all the mask procedures that they tell us we should apply? How much of your personal liberty have you already given up? How much of your personal decision making have you already given up? And how much more are you willing to give up? How much of her liberty has the church already surrendered? How much? How much of her liberty under God has the church already surrendered? You see, adversity and, listen, control, the idea of control and the desire to control and the goal of control has been here since man was first rebelled against God. Civilization after civilization after civilization, even in our own day, my day, when Nazi Germany, when Adolf Hitler was determined to control the world, when the Japanese were determined to control, you've got to understand, people of God, that this is reality, and reality is not pretty. And I think one of the gravest mistakes that Donald Trump made in his presidency, and he is rough around the edges, make no mistake about it, at least he was pro-life, but one of the greatest mistakes he made, so far as I'm concerned, was to put Dr. Fauci on a national platform to inject fear into the life of America. Fear unlike anything we've ever seen before. And then it spread to the nations, didn't it? It spread. How many of the nations have tried to become Americanized? And God help us. If they're following our example, God help them. But how many nations try to follow the America and becoming Americanized in so many respects? When you've traveled abroad, when you've been places like I've been, you see it. You see their attempt to Americanize their nations. We might need to apologize to God for that too. Peter understood adversity, like Job. Peter and Job understand this, as did other men of God. But Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That word manifold temptations means you're experiencing various trials. You are experiencing various trials, and still you can rejoice. And then he explained why we go through this adversity. Why do we go through this variety of trials? Why? That the trial of your faith. Is your faith in the mask? Is your faith in the social distancing? Do you put more faith on a piece of cloth than you do the creator of this universe? Say, Bob, I think you're a little bit off top dead center here, aren't you? No. I'm a firm believer in hygiene. My wife was eat up with hygiene long before the pandemic came along. Always cleansing thing. And as a matter of fact, one time months ago, we were in a buffet, and she had a napkin in her hand that she wrapped around the handle of the various instruments with which you put the food on your plate. And one of the cooks walked up and said, "You'll never catch a germ like that. Other people are handling these instruments, but you've got a napkin in your hand protecting yourself." So hygiene is nothing new around my home. Hygiene is nothing new to us. And I'm a firm believer in hygiene, but I'm not a firm believer in walking in fear. And I'm not going to put more faith and confidence on a piece of cloth over my face or standing 6 feet from you, because I can't always socially distance. I am going to come in contact with other people. And yes, I'm going to be closer than 6 feet from other people from time to time to time, and many times during the day. I'm going to be there. So are you. So where's your faith? Where's your faith? Peter goes on, that the trial of your faith, this is the reason for adversity. My faith is being tried right now. Is your faith being tried right now? Have you failed the test? Our faith is being tried, folks. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who trust him. Faithfulness. Faith, if you will. Adversity, as I said, going in, comes to the godly and the ungodly. And adversity comes in a variety of expressions. It comes in a great variety of expressions, but it comes. Adversity comes emotionally. It comes physically. It comes financially. It comes relationally. It comes spiritually. Adversity takes on any number of expressions you can name, but it comes. And it comes at different levels of intensity. And it comes at different levels of our life. Right now, it's in the life of the nations of the world. You've got to understand that this is not a localized thing. This is a worldwide thing. And you've got to understand that there are those powers right now that are trying to determine how can we take advantage of this situation, not only in this nation, but the nations of the world. And they've got their candidates. They've got the people they want in power and authority because they know they control them. And if they don't control them now, they know they can control them. In it all, and through everything he was going through, Job never lost sight of eternity future. Have you? Have you lost sight of eternity future? Job never did. For example, in Job chapter 19 and verse 25, Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Eschatology. Job didn't have a Bible, if you will. He didn't have the completed canon like we have. But he understood spiritually. He understood something of eschatology. And he said, "I know that my Redeemer lives." He's not a dead Redeemer. He's a live Redeemer. Christ went to the cross. He became a corpse on the cross. They took him down off the cross as a corpse. They put him into a tomb as a corpse. They sealed the tomb. They put guards on it. But that could not stop him from raising himself from the dead. He said to his disciples, "I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up." He says, "All power has been given to me. All power and all authority has been given to me." Is he your Savior? Is he your Savior? Are there some songs that you can no longer sing in good faith? Can you still sing, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow"? Because he lives, all fear is gone. Is it? Is it really? Are you making a false profession when you sing that? What about standing on the promises of God my Savior? How about standing on the promise? Are you standing on the promises? Or are you cowering before the guidelines? I'm not an anarchist. But I recognize and realize that in this nation right now, the nation of the world, we have some overreach. Justice Alito on the Supreme Court just a week or so ago said there had been tremendous governmental overreach in this pandemic. These are Supreme Court justices. We still got some that can recognize truth from reality. We've got some that couldn't quote John 3:16 if they had to, but Justice Alito said just a few days ago, he said there's been tremendous governmental overreach. What does overreach mean? It means control. He talks about his fear of our loss of freedom of speech in this nation. This is a Supreme Court justice saying, I fear for the freedom of speech in this nation. He talks about the overreach into the houses of worship. He sees the intrusion. He sees the control. He sees what is going on, and you've got pulpits that can't see it. People of God, you better wake up. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He had divine insight into the reality of the existence of God. Divine insight. Psalms 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. There's no lack of fools in the world today. There's no lack of fools at every level of life in this nation. Those who say there is no God and they pass laws and judicial decisions as though there was no word from God. We're in a mess, folks. And church, you're responsible. We are responsible. In our silence, in our lukewarmness, in our spiritual apathy and lethargy and our spiritual prayerlessness, we're responsible. Job understood something about last times. I've got news for you. The church of today would do well to better understand the last times. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He had personal knowledge, personal relationship. He had spiritual intimacy in his fellowship. My Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth. My Redeemer liveth. He who ultimately, finally, redeems me from the evil one, he is alive and well. Do you know the Redeemer? I didn't ask you, are you involved in religious activity? I didn't ask you, do you go to Mass? I didn't ask you that. I asked you, do you know the Redeemer? Do you have a personal, intimate relationship and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, the Lamb of God, the Lion of God, the Messiah, who went to the cross for your sins? I know that my Redeemer liveth. Got to ask you this. Who? In whom or in what do you place your confidence for the future? In whom or in what do you place your hope for your eternal future after death? You see, in all the universe, there's only one Redeemer. Only one. And Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he shall stand on the earth in the latter day. Only one Redeemer, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. No other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Can you say with Job, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the latter day on the earth. Can you say that? Let me ask you this, and this gets kind of troublesome, I know. You see, I can say that. I can say that I know that my Redeemer lives. I can say he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. I can say that. How do I know? Because I've been born again. I've been born again, praise God. I'm a new creation. I'm a new creature. God has delivered me from so much. And yes, I have a personal, intimate relationship with God my Father through Christ the Son, my Savior. How did I discover Him? Hearing the gospel. Why do you think Satan worked overtime to get the Word of God out of the classrooms of America? Why do you think Satan has worked overtime to make sure that religious organizations did not present the gospel, the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God? Why did he substitute something? Why did he substitute a catechism? Why did he take the Word of God out of the classrooms? Because he knew that when people heard the gospel, received the gospel, believed the gospel, they would be born again and they become children of the Most High God. They'd be taken away from him. How did I discover him? Through the gospel. Through the Word of God. That's how you discover him. It is in the Word of God. It's through the gospel. How do I know that I know him? Because I know the changes he's made in my life. I'm a new creation. I haven't arrived yet, but I'm a lot further the road than I was. I know what he's delivered me from. I know what he's brought me out of. I know where he brought me from. I know what he brought me through. I know where he's brought me to. And yes, I have a ways to go, yeah. But he's made those changes in my life. That's how I know. I couldn't make those changes in my life. Neither can you. I could not have made the changes in my life that he has made. Neither could you. But he and he alone can make them. My position? The Word of God tells me I'm in Christ Jesus. I am in Christ Jesus seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. That's my position of spiritual authority. If you've been born again, that is your position of spiritual authority. You are in Christ Jesus. You are seated in him at the right hand of God the Father. You've been told to come boldly before the throne of God. You have access to the creator of this universe. You have access to the throne of God your Father. And you're wearing a mask out of fear. I'm not telling you to throw away all your mask. Hear what I'm saying. Go with the peace of God. Go with the peace of God. But know what you're doing and why you're doing what you're doing. Are you doing it out of fear? Are you doing it out of compliance? And in your compliance, are you forfeiting your liberty and your freedom in Christ? Your personal freedom? My duty in this present life is to represent him. And that's your duty as a child of God, is to represent him in everything you are, everything you say, and everything you do. You're to represent him in everything you say, everything you are, and everything you do. I said a few moments ago that, for the most part, God permits what his people permit. It's an interesting thing to me that during the pandemic, hair salons and nail salons were considered essential. But the church wasn't essential. Hair salons. Nail salons, where you can get your nails done, get your hair done, were considered essential to the nation. Churches were non-essential. I said before, God permits what his people permit. And we permitted too much. We permitted too much. God's people have surrendered too much to the enemy. We've just submitted and surrendered too much to the enemy. Now we've got to rebuild the altars. As the people who came up out of Egypt, out of Babylon did, we must rebuild the altars in this nation of faith, obedience, prayer. We've got to rebuild the altars. Third chapter of Ezra. We've got to rebuild the altars. You know, in chapter 4 and verse 17 of Acts chapter 4, they didn't want Peter and the apostles preaching the name of Jesus because they had just done a miracle. And so the leadership got together and said, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth no more in this name. And they called them in and commanded them, do not speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, more than to God judge you. But Peter and John answered and said to them, look at that again, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you. Should we listen to you or listen to God? Should we obey you or obey God? What do you think, religious leaders? Do you think we should obey you or obey God? They were trying to stop the Word of God. Folks, it's one thing to close a sports stadium. It's one thing to close a sports stadium. It's another thing to close a church. Even the Pope recently has joined the enemy's camp in that he's teaching the seminarians in Catholicism that they must confront the big evil in the world today. He does not state exactly what that big evil is, but those who listen to him said that the message was clear, that we must live in harmony and unity with one another, regardless of all other considerations. In other words, globalization. He wants power. He wants the Catholic Church to be the one world church. It's all about power and control. People of God, you need to wake up. You need to wake up. Understand the signs of the times. I want you to slow down and take a look at what's on the horizon of this nation. If not for you, what about your children? What about your grandchildren? You say, Bob, what's the key? What's the key? I'll tell you the key. We give ourselves to repentance. To individual repentance, to national repentance, and to intercessory prayer. That's what we do. We give ourselves to repentance. Individual repentance, national repentance, and prayer. That's what we do. Job never lost sight of eternity and his place in eternity. Neither did Jesus. Paul admonished us to keep our eyes on Jesus regardless of the adversity we face. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, Jesus fully understands adversity. Jesus understands adversity. He is despised. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. He knew something about adversity. Jesus understands adversity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Word of God says, For he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's how you become righteous in the sight of God, in Christ Jesus, when you're born again. Job 19, 25 again, For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job understood that spiritual reality. Understand this, people of God. Understand this. First comes globalization. With globalization comes the one world order. Daniel chapter 7, Matthew chapter 24, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Revelation chapter 13, and many other scriptures. With the one world order comes the Antichrist and the persecution of the church. That brings with it, if you will, the period known as the Great Tribulation. Then Christ comes at the latter day. But church, you're going to face the Antichrist, and you're watching the bits and pieces put together right now in your lifetime as you keep surrendering your personal liberty. As the church continues to surrender her liberty under Christ Jesus, Christ comes at the end of the tribulational period. And with his coming, we have the resurrection, and then we have the rapture. And then, glory be to God, he establishes his millennial kingdom, and, quoting Job, he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Let me ask you this. What will be your future in eternity after your last day on earth? When you draw your last breath, when your heart beats the last time, what will eternity hold for you? And how much more of her liberty and freedom under Jesus Christ is the church willing to submit and surrender today? And how much of your personal liberty and freedom are you willing to submit and surrender? All I'm asking you to do is join with myself and countless others in recognizing that we as individuals have sinned in our prayerlessness, our spiritual apathy, our spiritual lethargy, that our nation has sinned, our Supreme Court has sinned, and just confess our sins individually. Confess our sins nationally, and go before the throne of God in intercessory prayer. Is that too much to ask of you? As a child of God, is that too much to ask? That we repent and pray like we have never prayed before? We can stop this thing in its tracks. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder. He is rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Heavenly Father, there's the message as you gave it to me. And I recognize that parts of it are not very pretty and are not acceptable to some people. But nonetheless, I commit it to you, Father God. And I ask you to do with it what you will, with whom you will, as you will, and be glorified in whatever you do with it. I pray and ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.
Well, once again, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And please, plan on joining myself and countless others this coming Sunday evening, December the 1st, in our Contra Prayer for the month of December. We need prayer, folks. We need prayer. The church, the Democrats can't do it. The Republicans can't do it. Only the church can do it. But we can see a move of God in this nation, diminishing and destroying the strongholds of Satan, restoring godly standards to marriage, to life. We can see a restoration of godly standards, but it takes the church. The Democratic Party can't do it. The Republican Party can't do it, but the church can. So, again, plan on joining us this coming Sunday evening, December the 1st, at 7 p.m. Contra Prayer for the month of December. Again, go to our website, challengeministry.com. Click on Listen at the top of the page. Then come down and click on 24/7 streaming and join myself and countless others as we go before the throne of God in intercessory prayer on behalf of the kingdom of God and this nation. Again, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. And until we have a chance to do this again, be blessed.